You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. We are the messenger of good news, looking to bring it back to you again this hour from the text of Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through the end of the chapter. That's verse 30. Rightly distinguishing law and gospel for you to encourage and equip you with the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures, which, as we heard earlier in the previous hour, is the means by which the Holy Spirit imparts faith to you, and that means the means by which the Holy Spirit imparts salvation to you. My guest in this hour is Pastor Joel Sarolt. Oh, I know I got it wrong after I just asked. Sarolt of St. John's Lutheran Church in Adrian, Michigan. We're going to be talking again about Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. If you got a question or comment about the text, we'd love to have you join us. 1-800-730-2727 or locally here in the area, 821-0850. And you can also tweet me your questions or comments at Rev Fisk on the Twitter sphere, and we'll take your question there. Pastor Sarolt, welcome to the show. I think I got it right that time.
You're getting closer, John.
Getting closer, I tell you. I've always been a poor pronuncier. I don't know if that's even a word. You know, and when I try to learn foreign languages, I can get most of the knowledge, but the speaking of it's a whole other thing.
Well, it's not too foreign. It's not German. It is French, though. Yes, Sarolt.
Sarolt. But see, in French, wouldn't it not have the T pronounced?
In French, it would be Sarolt.
Yeah.
My family gave up on that long ago because nobody got that.
Oh,
anymore.
That's what I keep wanting to do.
Well, you would be okay, but you'd also be in a minority, all right?
Yeah. So tell us a little bit about St. John's there in Adrian, Michigan, what life's like there. Has the weather turned maybe towards some springtime and the past Easter weekends?
Oh, it is gorgeous this morning, Jonathan. We have sunshine. It's supposed to be about 65. And I'm hoping I won't be in the office any later than 3 o'clock, so I can get outside and play in the yard.
Yeah.
It is just beautiful out, yes. And St. John's, where I have been serving now for 17 years.
Mm.
And congregation is 170 years old this year.
Wow, yeah. Good distance there.
Yes, yeah. We're not going to do any big celebrating until probably 175. But we are... in Adrian, a community about 20, 22,000. We are in the southeast section of Michigan, and not too far from the Ohio border. Congregation is very active in the community. We made a move. We were downtown Adrian for a century and a half, and it was necessitated that we move. We just didn't have any more space where we were. So we're just on the north edge of town now. Came out here 10 years ago. And God has definitely blessed this move. There's just visibility is better for a lot of people, access to us for people in the community, and very active congregation. Yesterday, we just had an all-afternoon fundraiser that we do for our team that's going to La Jolla, a village in Nicaragua.
Oh, wow.
We do that through most ministries.
Okay.
And this will be our third year going to La Jolla. But we don't just go to Nicaragua. We do a lot of things in the community, in Adrian, and around it. And the congregation likes to be involved in putting the gospel into action in the community around us, whether it's the care pregnancy center, the homeless population here in the Adrian area, in our homeless shelter throughout the winter months, helping out with the food banks in the community on a regular basis, volunteering there and donating lots of food there, just to be involved,
right.
which I love about them.
And staying visible, like you said, and visible in mercy, and visible as distinct from the world of gimme, gimme, gimme.
Right, yeah. What can we give? What is it that Jesus is asking us to do? And so we've been blessed to be in this community, and God continues to bring people through our doors, and our members continue to invite, which I just absolutely love.
Yeah, good. That's actually, a lot of people don't think about how important that is. So why is our church not growing? Well, have you invited anybody recently?
That
goes a long, long way.
Yeah, Jonathan, I've been in ministry now for almost 30 years, and no matter what we've ever done in the congregations I've been at, that is the single most important evangelistic movement, is that our members love Jesus enough to want other people to know him.
Yeah.
And so they invite.
Yeah. Well, and, even the secular world will tell you word of mouth is the single best factor in the growth of your business. And so if you don't love your church enough to talk about it, well, maybe that's a discussion that you as a congregation might want to have too. You know, why is this? You know, what can we do better to make a place we want to invite people? So let's move into Luke chapter 4 here and give me a little bit. You got some context for us. I read earlier the temptation narrative, but we're really moving into the teaching and acts of Jesus so far as the lectionary is concerned.
Mm-hmm. Well, and it's important, too, when you mentioned the temptation that Christ had been in, and when he left that, after the temptation, the text had said that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and then that is brought up when Jesus is reading from Isaiah. That's the text he's going to take here in our section for today when he's in the synagogue, and it says, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. To directly identify Jesus Christ. This text is in Luke's gospel. This is the beginning of Christ's public ministry. And it certainly is going to set a tone for what Jesus does all throughout the gospel and how people react to what Jesus does.
Mm-hmm.
It sets the tone for the rest of the gospel that we're going to be reading throughout Luke.
There also, I think it's important to point out, too, Luke is he's working on a different level, like all the gospel writers kind of do from each other. And Jesus, in verse 23, will quote this proverb saying that they're going to quote it to him, physician, heal yourself. And what we want you to do is the works you did other places. So they've heard about miracles. He's done them. They're saying that he's done them, but you don't actually see them. And so that piece kind of it sits ajar a little bit, if I can say it that way. And Luke has us going straight into where is the Spirit at work? It's in Jesus' teaching, even though we're going to see miracles also very quickly on the other side of the text, starting at verse 31.
Right, and you get that nice little picture from Luke as a narrator here that we often forget, that Jesus did a lot more than what's written down in the Gospel.
Yeah, yeah.
And Luke gives you a little peek here that, he's been active already. This is just where I'm picking up writing down.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so I tend to think then when he also says in the power of the Spirit coming to Galilee, that means he's doing what he does. He's preaching, he's also doing miracles, but pointing probably to the impact of the reign of God, and slowly also pointing to the cross, which Luke's going to do that as well as we move further and further through the gospel.
Yeah, when you look at the motion of what Jesus is doing here in these beginning verse 16, 17, 18, you know, it sets this beautiful pattern. He goes to the synagogue. It's where he's going to worship. He picks up the scriptures. He reads the scriptures. He talks about the scriptures. Isn't that what the Word, you know, made flesh is going to be doing in our lives? And that's the pattern that he does.
Yeah. Well said. So verse 16 picks it up here from where the text begins.
Mm-hmm.
It says, and he, this is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. That's his hometown. We know that from other places. And as was his custom, and we're thinking, as Pastor just said a moment ago, this is as he goes around traveling. This is what he does. He went to the synagogue. Synagogue is a word that is a lot like our word church or assembly. It really kind of means the same thing. It's a gathering, literally in Hebrew. And normally this meant there were at least 10 families in that area to have a synagogue. Goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That's Saturday. Today is the day of rest, which, as Luther rightly teaches, is the day on which we are to rest by hearing the word of God. And as was the practice in the synagogue, the scriptures would be passed around and various leading members of the community would read them. And he stood up to read. And they hand him a scroll. They hand him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, prophet par excellence, often called in the Old Testament. And he does something kind of nuts, really, if you think about it. He unrolls the scroll. That's fine. Found the place where something's written. Okay, so he reads this. Here's what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, or the gospel, you might say. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Huh, it's a nice text about the Messiah. And then he rolls up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Okay, that's kind of, is he gonna comment on this? The eyes of all the synagogue are fixed on him. And he began to say to them today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Strong implication. This text is about me.
And Jonathan, I love verse 21. He began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. If this was cinematic, we should have drum rolls, timpani, bells, thunder and lightning, because of what Jesus is proclaiming right here. This is me. This is the Messiah. I'm the one the prophet Isaiah has been writing about. And I'm the one, Jesus is saying, that the Israelite nation that you've been reading about for centuries.
And so, yeah, what you say there is you can imagine it should be like Easter morning service or the trumpets break out and we're singing hallelujahs.
Yeah.
But instead, I get the feeling you could hear a pin drop in the room.
Exactly. With the crickets in the background in the synagogue. Yes. Yeah. Wait a minute. This isn't what we were expecting.
No, they were not. Do you want to talk about anything from, I covered a big chunk there. Go back and pick up some of verse 18 and following?
Yes, the passage out of Isaiah 61 that he reads, verse 18 and 19 here in Luke, what Jesus is saying is going to happen. The Lord has anointed me, bringing good news to the poor. He talks about release from the prisoners, recite to the blind, release of the oppressed. And I think we can accurately read this on two different levels, if you will. Is Jesus talking about social justice in our world? Absolutely. The Christian world, led by Jesus Christ, founded by Christ in what he does, we complete these acts of mercy. We are to care for those who are economically depressed, the poor. We are to pay attention to the prisoners for whyever they're in prison. We are to work with those who are disadvantaged and oppressed in our society. And the Christian church has done that beautifully for millennia, and we need to continue to do that. Every congregation needs to be following Jesus Christ, and the way we follow, one of the ways we follow Jesus Christ is to put our grace and our mercy into action in the communities where we live. And there are so many opportunities for us. So Christ is calling us to do that. He's also calling, when he talks about the poor and the prisoners and the blind, he's also talking about those who are spiritually poor, spiritually blind. Interestingly, if we could just for a second, Jonathan, that word poor, mm-hmm. verse 18, did a little research, we looked up at it. The Greek word for that one, if we could, shows up in Galatians, where Paul is talking about those who don't know God, don't know Jesus Christ because of God's grace. They've been separated yet. So yes, it's economically poor, but it's also the spiritually poor. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're spiritually bankrupt.
Right.
So the good news is coming to those who don't know. This is the proclamation that Christ is bringing the good news to everybody, not just the Israelite nation, which is what he's going to bring up later in the text here.
Yeah, but using images of that Israelite history. You mentioned the social justice, and one of the things that jumped out to me in verse 19 is this year of the Lord's favor. This is the Jubilee year. This is a set of rules that happens every 50 years where they have to set aside not only all of their debts, all of their indentured servitudes. It all just gets wiped away. They don't even plant crops in that year, at least when they followed that law, which we know they kind of went in and out of doing that. But it's a year of total liberation of all debt. And this is... He's proclaiming it's not just about your credit card bill here. This is the debt of sin that's going to be nailed to the cross by the end of the book.
Yeah, this is the year of grace, living it out. And that's what has been ushered in by what Jesus Christ is proclaiming here. We're talking about grace that has been unheard of up until this point.
Also, I would point out back at verse 18, the word anointed there, it's really strange to me when we decide to keep words in Greek and when we don't, when we transliterate them, so baptize is a word that we could translate wash, but we don't. But here we come to the word Christos, and then we translate it as anointed, right? To anoint someone is to christen them, to Christ them.
Yeah. And to take the idea that, once again, Christ has come. And he's going to speak words that are going to capture us and cleanse us and make us whole. As Luther put it, we're little Christs into the world. And we're to take that grace of Jesus that he's given so freely to us. Every day and year of our life is the year of the Lord's favor. But we're to be those little Christs of compassion and mercy into the world now, too.
One other piece in here that does strike me as kind of a Lucan thing, and I'm not a Luke expert. I'm probably the least, of all the Gospels, I'm least into Luke. But... Luke seems to be, throughout the book, a little emphasizing on the unity of the Spirit of God with Jesus. So this is the only place where you see the Spirit come down as a bird in the flesh. Like he really emphasizes that. The Spirit is driving him into the wilderness to face the devil. And now he comes back and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And in this way, you got some Trinitarian ideas going on here, but also the implication that all prophecy, all the Old Testament, everything that's been done by this Spirit of Yahweh of old, it is now joined with Jesus, who is going to turn his face toward Jerusalem for the sake of dying for the world.
Yes, and Jonathan, also in Luke's gospel, the Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus Christ so that he will preach, he has been sent, he will recover, he will release. Luke is also, as we might remember, when we page through the Gospel of Luke, he is the gospel, the proclamation for the poor, the downtrodden, the sick, the outsiders.
Yeah,
all the Gospels mention this, of course, but Luke is he's big on that. He wants people to know that Jesus Christ has come for absolutely everybody. Nobody's outside the sphere of grace.
It's definitely the gospel for the Gentiles, as it were.
Yes.
Luke himself being Greek and being a companion of Paul, and so the outsiders, they absolutely. Talking with Pastor Joel Sorrell, did I get it?
You're getting closer. Yeah.
Oh, gosh. Of St. John's Lutheran Church in Adrian, Michigan, about Luke chapter 4, end of the chapter. We're going to take a little break here at his time. Pastor Jonathan Fisk here. We'll be back in just a moment.
This is Pastor John Vicker, Senior Assistant to President Harrison here in St. Louis. Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts continues the fine tradition of proclaiming the gospel through Christian art. Through the production of altarpieces, paintings, and drawings, Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts portrays the gospel in all its splendor. Their website is agnusdeiarts.com. That's agnusdeiarts.com.
Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Worldwide KFUO invites you to start and end your day with the Word of God and prayer, with morning prayer at 9 a.m. and evening prayer at 5 p.m. The broadcasts of morning prayer and evening prayer are underwritten by Lutherans for Life.
Weekdays on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO.
Listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. Pastor Fisk here talking with Pastor Joel Sorrell of St. John's Lutheran Church in Adrian, Michigan about Luke chapter 4, trying to rightly distinguish law and gospel for you, reminding you way back at the start of Jesus' ministry, he came doing all sorts of miracles, but the Spirit of the Lord was on him to preach the good news, and that good news is mercy. Mercy for all, everywhere, and always, particularly the Year of the Lord's favor, the forgiveness of sins that took place for us on the cross. It's what we just remembered, of course, this last Holy Week, last Lent, and all that the celebration of Easter that we now are in Eastertide. We're picking up at verse 20 then, where after Jesus has entered the synagogue in his hometown and he's read the scroll of Isaiah about being the Christ and said, "Here I am." He rolls it up, sits down, says it's fulfilled in his hearing. Verse 22, "And all spoke well of him." And that's kind of a confusing piece for me because it's going to shift real quick. But initially they think, oh, this is kind of neat. And they marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. But then they say something else. It's an unbelieving phrase. "Is not this Joseph's son?" And Jesus is going to respond to that. But maybe you want to jump in there, Pastor, first. You know, the words of doubt that are kind of intermingled with their marveling.
Yeah. At first, they're listening closely to what Jesus says. His gracious words. And so they're amazed at those. They take that in. But then human reason starts to creep into their mind.
Mm.
Wait a minute. We know this guy. He can't be that amazing. And that's what. And then Jesus picks up on that and continues in verse 23.
And it's easy enough for us kind of removed to think when he says, is not this Joseph's son? Notice the implication of mom and dad weren't married. Right? This isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this, I can't say the word on the air, I don't think, but
yeah.
It starts with a B, right?
Right.
Isn't this that guy? And if he's that guy, then he clearly can't be, righteous? Can't be part of the Pharisaical holiness movement that we're all really into right now?
Yeah, but remember, Jonathan, too, they're also going to recognize him by his dad.
Yeah, for sure.
In their culture, you know, this is Joseph's son. I'm not so sure I read that much into it as much as I do that, wait a minute, we know him, and if we know him, we know his family. Well, he can't say this many wonderful things. This can't be the guy we thought he was going to be.
Well, in essence, though, it also sort of implies that the family is not well thought of? I mean, why is this a problem, right? Why is this a question for them?
Well, this is Joseph's son, and, you know, at best, Joseph's just a commoner.
Right.
You know, he's out there. He's out working on my neighbor's house. He's out working on the building project, you know, in the next village over. He's not very prestigious. He doesn't hang around the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders.
Well, is it Mark that gives us where they start asking, how does he get this knowledge? Like they're really wondering where he gets his ability to teach. And we've seen that, I guess, in Luke as well with the temple at 12 years old, right? He was there doing that.
Yep. Yeah. So there's a divide here.
Yeah.
That's for sure.
And
it's going to continue to get wider.
Yeah. And maybe that's the place where you should just really put the foot down on, is that right from the beginning, no one really is sure what to make of this guy. And it's just going to continue to rift the community.
Yes, it will.
All right. So verse 23. So Jesus knows this too, which you see, I think here, you see his divine knowledge, his prophetic spirit. He can read minds, if I can say it that way. He knows that the crowd is not accepting him. And he said to them, doubtless, you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. And it's like kind of, I remember reading this in English and being like, why would they quote him that proverb? He's not sick. Why does he have to heal himself? What he's saying is, or the meaning of the proverb is what the next verses say, basically. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Which is, nice words are well and good, Jesus, but how about some miracles?
Right, right. Yeah, which becomes the Jesus is going to perform miracles, of course, later on here in the chapter and in the next chapter, and he's going to perform miracles that he referenced from Isaiah. But are their hearts willing to accept them? And is it simply more of a drum roll for more miracles, Jesus? That's what we really want. The free bread and the miracles.
Yeah, the free bread. You hit it right there. Luther calls it the bread God. They want someone to feed their bellies, scratch their ears, and then let them do whatever they want. So, saying this to them, he's effectively confronting them with their doubts out loud, which is, again, I wouldn't call this winsome.
Yeah, no.
You know? Thoughts about that?
He certainly isn't, I hate to say this, but right here, he's not a great example for evangelism. It's not the way you would approach people who don't know Jesus Christ today, but that's not Christ's purpose here in 23. But he wants to say to them right away, this is who I am as the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah you thought was going to come. And I didn't come to fulfill all of your expectations.
And this is where, you know, evangelism, in theory, these are for Old Testament Christians. So these are people who should know who he is already. They've got the prophets. Mm-hmm. They've got the word of God. This isn't going up to somebody cold on the street and telling them about who Jesus is.
Right.
And so he's calling out their hypocrisy a little bit.
Yes, and they've taken their own expectations. They've been reading the Old Testament scriptures, yes. But they've kind of fashioned from those, or with their own selfish interpretation on top of it, you know, well, this is who we think the Messiah is going to be for us. And they didn't like to read, I don't think, into the Old Testament what Jesus is clearly proclaiming from Isaiah in chapter 61 here, that I've come for everybody. I am a God who is all-inclusive. I'm bringing grace for all people, no matter what your economic status is, no matter what nation you were born into. Grace is for everybody. You can't be too far outside, is what Jesus is saying.
Yeah, and kind of like piling on top of that, even more, we don't like the idea that grace, which he has given, ultimately is for the next life and not for this one. There are limits, not that there's limits to what I would do for someone else in mercy, but no matter what I do for you now, you're going to die someday. And we want this world to continue rather than to have this world die and the next one arise.
Yeah, they, again, were placing a lot of emphasis on the world, the country, the real estate that they were living in.
Yeah, right.
They wanted Jesus to come and secure all of that for them. And, of course, as Jesus continues on to Jerusalem here, he's going to do miracles, absolutely. He's going to do signs that point to him as the Messiah, but he's also pointing farther beyond. I'm not going to the cross and the empty tomb here in our season of the resurrection. I'm not doing all of this just so you can have, quote, heaven here on earth.
Yeah, right,
yeah,
right.
Yeah, no, we got somebody, someplace new I'm taking you.
So then he moves on in verse 24 and says, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. So he kind of lays this at the feet of their location and this whole bit about them knowing his family. But I believe that there's an implication as well. I mean, he's going to be rejected by all of Israel eventually. So he's not being accepted within Israel. I have heard people apply this to a couple of things as well in the Christian life, whether it's trying to convert your family members, how difficult and challenging that is. Not that you don't try, but that you just kind of be aware of what a challenge it is to maybe try to bring your sister to Christ or whatever. And then also for pastors that serving in the parish, it is a challenge to serve in a place where you will often be less automatically respected than, say, the visiting pastor, the traveling prophet, who just kind of comes through, preaches on one Sunday, everyone says, oh, I love it. You know, if you're around a while, they see the warts and they have to deal with you in real life. I don't know if that's really what the text is about, but I certainly have heard people apply it that way.
Well, I think there's some overlay there, certainly, but grace covers over those pastors who've been in a congregation for 17 years, too.
Amen.
This place knows all my warts, but they also know that we're going to continue to go back to where we always started, which is this wonderful proclamation of grace given to people, continuing to preach grace, live out grace and servanthood, living out a sacramental life for people. This is where we're at. And they understand, too, because I think we honestly, all Christians, hopefully honestly recognize their own warts. And we all need this grace that we rely upon. Absolutely.
I think that is the key to living together as sinners, bearing with each other's burdens, is knowing that when I go up to that altar and I kneel down, I am as little worthy to be there as every single person next to me. Even the guy I really don't like for whatever personal reason I have, he deserves to be there more than I do. And we both need the same mercy. And then that's how I come to have mercy on even my enemy, is because I know we both need it.
Yeah, and the focus is ultimately, the focus is on Jesus.
Mm.
It's not on us. It's not on our faults. It's upon Jesus Christ, and we got to keep going there. Yeah.
Yeah, right.
And where you're at now, you know, if we refocus back into what's going on at the synagogue here, when he says in verse 24, no prophets accepted in his hometown, you can just see them start to fidget in their seats.
Yeah.
We don't like where this is going.
And where it's going is much, much worse than anything he said before, because he's gonna compare them to the worst of Old Testament history, kind of not inadvertently. It's very much advertently, but it's innuendoed, right? But in truth, I tell you, he says, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon. That's the homeland of Jezebel, by the way, to the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And Jezebel's the one who's alive during the age of Elijah. Ahab, the wicked king, the sky gets shut up because of his unfaithfulness. And even though Elijah's told there were 7,000 faithful who had not bowed the knee in Israel, he's pointing out that God sent the gospel somewhere else. So the point here, I think, is don't assume just because you are a Jew that this is all for you by blood right, right? But this is a matter of faith. The next, I'll throw in this next bit as well. Elisha's the same point, really. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Again, the Syrians and then the Assyrians, awful, awful people, pagans of the worst kind, and yet God gave mercy to them, but not to those who were in the covenant. So, and part of it also is, don't assume you're going to get miracles out of this deal. You're getting the death of the Son of God on the cross and resurrection from the dead, you're asking me for bread. It's kind of silly, guys.
Mm-hmm. Well, and you know, can we apply some of this too? You know, update this. You know, grace isn't just for Lutherans.
Right.
We are called to take that grace and proclaim it and to live it out in acts of mercy for absolutely anybody. And sometimes, you know, we get a little little blinders on our eyes, Jonathan, and we don't want to look too far beyond. You know, what's the beginning of the death of any Christian congregation? Comfort. Mm. Comfortable. We're good, Pastor. You know, we're good. We got a sustaining number of people here on Sundays, and maybe the budget's balanced, you know, and we're good and comfortable. Well, Jesus didn't call us as congregations to strive to be good and comfortable. He called us to proclaim the gospel and to live out works of mercy into our communities, so people will both hear the gospel out of our mouths. They will also, though, see the gospel in action in our communities and beyond. so that people will see what, you know, what kind of Christians are these? What are Christians like? Are they unconditionally loving? Do they live out grace? We need to be challenged also. We don't want to become way too insular as congregations.
Which is very easy to do in a day and age where many congregations are not growing. They are kind of struggling. There's this pattern where once you start to struggle, the fear starts to make you grip tighter to the things that are going to maybe go away but aren't the real thing. Right. So you mentioned the budget, right? So you have those that are comfortable with the budget. You have those that are afraid of the budget. And they're so afraid of the budget that that's all they think about and that's all they talk about. Everything's about the money all the time.
Yeah. You know, I think it's a bit of a, we see Satan at work in this text here with what he's going to do with these people in a minute. And, you know, Satan gets at work in our congregations when we're fearful that as a congregation that, oh, we're not growing, the big bad world is just getting a badder and badder out there, we circle the wagons.
Mm-hmm.
And that is exactly what we should not do. Christ didn't call us to have these little, you know, Lutheran communities of ourselves. He's called us to take this incredible gospel and live it out and serve. You know, I think you've probably seen it too. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes congregations that are really struggling to stay alive and to grow, sometimes if they look at themselves honestly, they're not serving beyond themselves. They're only concerned with keeping the doors open. Well, if that's your only concern, then unfortunately the doors may close.
Yeah, the hard word in my experience is that the congregation in that situation is usually far more concerned with the building surviving than with the Word of God surviving.
Absolutely.
And if you were to say, hey, let's stop meeting in this building and rent a space, but the Word of God will stay in our community, they would reject that. And that betrays the idolatry that's going on, that we've taken these things, which are good, nothing wrong with a church building, they're
good
things, but we've made them as if they're the essential things. And then the thing that's essential, like you mentioned, the Word of God, mercy to us, which obviously is going to impact those around us and flow out of us again, that becomes something that we quiet in order to maintain the idol, as it were.
We need to be challenged as Christian congregations, and texts like this do it for us. You know, to be active again with the mercy that God has given to us, and we say that we know. Let it live in your lives.
But when we're challenged, there's two possible reactions. One is that we believe it and repent. The other one's what we see happen here in verse 28.
Yeah.
When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They their need to self-justify themselves based on their case, the heritage of Jewish blood, it led them to reject the justification Christ was bringing, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. So they're ready for a mob murder here. And then a strange verse. I've heard various interpretations of this verse, but passing through their midst, he went away. I've heard, I don't know if it was Calvin. I don't think it is Calvin. Somebody I have read, though, says, you know, he kind of just vanished. It was like a little magic he did here, a little sign of his own.
Yeah.
And this is maybe my modernism. I kind of read it as he just stared him down and walked out, and just no one could touch him. But it doesn't matter in a sense. The point is, his time was not yet, but he's already causing major divisions.
Yeah, and I think sometimes we read this portion of the text, and we just gloss over it without recognizing what really happened here. This is only chapter 4 of Luke's gospel.
Yeah.
And they've already tried to kill him.
Yeah. Yeah. At home.
We're not even in Jerusalem yet.
At home. You know, yes. The people who should at least be a little like, okay, it's crazy Jesus over there, right?
Yes.
They're going to kill him. Yeah, keep going with that.
Yeah. Well, and look at Jesus too. He's just begun his public ministry. From an outsider's viewpoint, from the Jewish viewpoint in this text, he's failed miserably.
Yeah.
This beginning has gone down in horrible flames. They've tried to kill me. Any normal person would have given up already.
Yeah.
But, of course, Jesus is not a normal person.
Oh, man. I mean, that's so well said there in that, I mean, if this were to happen to any single one of us, we were to try to share the gospel, and we were to get this kind of reaction, how tempted will we be to stop?
Yeah. Okay. Yep. Circle the wagons, okay?
Yep.
We're going to keep our remains here. It's too dangerous out there.
No. Yeah.
Christ, obviously, he is propelled by the mission his Father has given him. He knows also that not everybody is going to try and kill him. Many will, but many are so spiritually hungry and poor and lost that they're going to rejoice when he comes and connects with them.
Isn't that interesting? So the Spirit of the Lord is on him to proclaim good news to the poor, set at liberty the captives, recover sight of the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed. Basically what this group is saying is we're none of those things.
Right. We don't need what you came to bring.
Right.
Yeah, yeah.
With about a minute left, closing thoughts?
Well, it's interesting. You know, when he said the recovery of sight for the blind, well, he's just run against a group who doesn't realize they're blind.
Yeah.
And they don't want the sight, the grace, the love, and the light that Jesus Christ has brought into the world to bring to them at this point. But he, as you said, he walked right through them, went on his way, and that's where the rest of the text will you know, blow you right into the rest of Luke, where he's going to do these wonderful, marvelous gifts of mercy to people who are willing to listen, who listen to the Spirit also.
My guest, Pastor Joel Searle of St. John's Lutheran Church in Adrian, Missouri, talking about Luke chapter 4, sharing the mercy of God from Christ to the nations. Thank you, Pastor Searle, for being with us today.
Thank you, Jonathan. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah to that. Jesus walks on his way, and the very next thing that happens, we'll look at this more closely tomorrow, is he finds someone who is as oppressed, as blind, and as poor as they could possibly be, somebody who is inhabited and overcome by a demon. And he's going to set that man at liberty. Why? Because that's what Jesus does, is he sets us free from evil. That's all he wants to do. That's why he can't stand it when we like build little shrines to ourselves and cling to this world as if it's all that there is. He wants to free us from sin, death, and the devil. Unbelief is the only thing that makes that impossible. And his work in the gospel with his face set toward Flint, like Flint toward Jerusalem, is demonstrating that no matter what we might try to do to stop him, he has come to set us free anyway, because that's what it means to be the Christ. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. Pastor Jonathan Fisk here, back in just a moment with Dr. Bob Weiss of Concordia Seminary St. Louis. It's Monday Worldview Watch. Life issues coming your way next.